Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the Old Testament book of Ruth. The Old Testament book of Ruth, if you don't know where that is, go to the very beginning of your Bible and work your way to the right. You'll see Genesis, you'll see Exodus, you'll see Leviticus, you'll see Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then you will see the book of Ruth. Have you ever gone through a difficult situation? Maybe some of you today are facing something this morning where the odds are stacked against you. We hear about difficult situations all the time. I hear about them in the life of our church members. We hear about difficult situations in the news all the time as well. Just a few weeks ago, the great basketball player Kobe Bryant was suddenly killed in a helicopter accident in the prime of his life as he was taking his daughter and seven others to a youth basketball game, and the sports world just seemed to stop. And what a difficult situation for all of those who are involved in that horrific tragedy. We see people losing their lives all over Asia because of the coronavirus, and what a difficult situation that so many people are facing because of this virus. Just last week, a guy in Moore, Oklahoma, loses his 28-year-old son to a traffic accident. And the next day, this man, under the influence of alcohol, he hits a group of cross-country runners from Moore High School. And now three of those students have died. And what a difficult situation. What a horrible situation for all of those who are involved in that horrific tragedy. And this is what we see happening in today's text. We see a difficult situation. We see an unimaginable situation play out before us in these first five verses. It says this in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. The title of this message is The Road to Moab, and you can write this down. The road to Moab started with a crisis. The road to Moab, it started with a crisis. Again, look at the beginning of verse 1. It gives us great insight as to what is going on in this text. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And again, this passage of scripture tells us a lot about the crisis that this family was going through. You see, it says, the days when the judges ruled, as this text says, these were dark times in Israel's history. This was a period of time in between the death of Joshua and the coronation of Saul as king. And the text tells us in Judges chapter 21, it says this, in those days, speaking of this time period, in those days, there was no king in Israel. It says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, the days of the judges in Israel were filled with the people of God turning their backs on God time and time again. The people were doing what was right in their own eyes instead of following the ways of God. This text also tells us that there was a famine going on in the land. Now notice that the text doesn't explicitly tell us that there was a famine because God was judging his people, but implicitly we can suppose that this was more than likely the case. In Deuteronomy 28 and also Leviticus 26, God told his people that if they rebelled against him and turned their backs on him, he told them that he would their land and to destroy their crops. It also says that if they were to turn their backs on God, that he would allow them to go through famine. Leviticus 26 tells us, "And if in spite of this, you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit." So all of these verses describe what this family was facing as they were coming out of Bethlehem. The meaning of Bethlehem is house of bread. But during this time period, there was no bread in Bethlehem. They were facing famine. And more than likely, the reason for this famine was because the people of God had turned their backs on God. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were going their own ways, and they were facing hardship. They were facing crisis. And like this family, we will all deal with crisis in our lives from time to time. Sometimes our crisis is brought about because of sin in our lives and the choices that we make. And did you know that if we, like the people during this time period, during the days of Judges, that if we do what is right in our eyes as well, instead of following the ways of God, we can easily face crisis as well. Many times we have crisis in our lives because we live in a fallen world. We can have crisis in our lives because life is difficult and unfortunate things can happen to us as we live our lives. So for this family, the road to Moab, it started with a crisis. And this crisis, and you can write this down, this crisis, it prompted a decision. It prompted a decision. Again, look at this decision. It says, "And a man from Bethlehem in Judah," it says that he went to sojourn in the country of Moab, "he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab," and it says that they remained there. So, because of this famine, because of this crisis that this family was facing, it says that Elimelech leads his family to the country of Moab. And as we're reading this, let's remember where he leads his family from. He leads his family from Bethlehem, away from Bethlehem, away from the land that God had given the people of Israel. And where does he lead them? He leads them to Moab. And you can see this on this map, that Moab was some 50 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And listen, Moab was not the place to take your family during a famine. Why? Because Moab was Israel's enemy. Genesis 19 tells us that the people of Moab originated from the incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughter. If you go and you look at Numbers 22, 23, and 24, these chapters tell us that the Moabites resisted the Israelites as they entered the promised land from Egypt. It tells us that they even cursed the Israelites. If you go and you look at Numbers 25, it tells us that the women of Moab seduced the men of Israel and caused them to worship their little g gods, resulting in God judging the children of Israel, which resulted in 24,000 people dying during this time. Deuteronomy 23, it tells us that the children of Israel were commanded by Moses to exclude the Moabites from ever coming into their assembly. Judges 3 tells us that Eglon, the king of Moab, oppressed the Israelites. And during this time of crisis, this is where Elimelech chose to take his family. He chose to take them from God's promised land, from Bethlehem, the house of bread, to the land of Israel's enemies, to Moab. And during this crisis, notice what Elimelech does not do. He doesn't inquire of the Lord. He doesn't go bow before God and ask God if he should do this. He doesn't repent of his sin because of the fact that they have turned their backs on God and that they are going their own way. He doesn't repent of his sin. No, in his crisis, he does what is right in his own eyes. He takes his family to Moab. Again, at times in our lives, we will face crisis. There will be times in our lives, church family, where we go through trials. Jesus himself said in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. He promises us that. And a crisis or trial, it can come in many shapes and forms. A trial or a crisis could come through the loss of a job, through the loss of a loved one, through an unthinkable diagnosis from the doctor. A trial or a crisis could come as a result of sin. You fill in the blank. A trial or a crisis can come in many, many ways. And you see, in times of trial and also in times of crisis that we all will face, you see, we all have decisions to make. Whenever we face hard times, whenever we face trial, whenever we face crisis, we all have decisions to make. Will I respond and do what is right in my own eyes? Will I go my own way? Or will I respond in an utter dependence on God? If I'm in a crisis because of my own choices, because of my own mistakes, because of my own sin, will I respond in repentance? You see, God, he was not beyond this famine. He was not beyond the famine that these people were facing in Israel, in Bethlehem. Isaiah 59 tells us, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. You see, God was not beyond that famine. And whatever you may be facing today, church family, God is not beyond that. He's not beyond the loss of your job. He can provide for you. He's not beyond the loss of your loved one. He understands what you're facing. He understands what you're going through. He understands what you're dealing with. He's not beyond that diagnosis from the doctor. He hears. He understands. His hand is not shortened. Our God is not beyond your financial situation. He gets it all. His hand is not shortened. And in every trial and in every situation that we may face and that we will one day face, what does God want from us? He wants us to turn to him. Not to our own ways, not to our own understanding, not to our own thoughts. He wants us to turn to him. He doesn't want us to try to handle things on our own. And maybe you're in this place today and you're going through a crisis. And maybe you're going through a trial. And the reason why you're going through a crisis, or the reason why you're going through this trial, it might be because of a wrong choice that you've made. It might be because of a sin that you have committed or sin that you are living in. And here, please understand this morning. If that is you, please know that even you can turn to God. As a matter of fact, he wants you to turn to him. He's pleading with you that you would turn to him. Don't go your own way. Don't do what is right in your own eyes. No, turn to God. One writer said, God's judgment on sin is reliable, for his word is faithful. But he says this, even more consistent is God's desire to restore wandering sinners to himself. Grace is always God's last word. I want to say that to you. Maybe you're in this place today and you're going through something. You're facing something because of something that you've done or something you've done in the past. Please understand, God's desire for you is to restore wandering sinners to himself. Grace is always God's last word. Grace is God's last word for you today. Please understand that. No matter the decisions that you've made in times of crisis and trials, please know that God wants you to decide, even today, it's not too late to turn to him. Not turn your back on him, no. Turn to him. You see, he will love you and he will walk with you through this trial, no matter what you're facing. So the road to Moab, it started with a crisis. It prompted a decision. And unfortunately, we see in this text that it ended in great loss. It ended in great loss. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Why and how does this man die? Well, the text doesn't tell us, but one can infer that Elimelech died because he had turned his back on God, and he was doing what was right in his own eyes. And now, here is Naomi, all alone in a foreign country, raising her two sons on her own. And in verse 4, it tells us, it says, these, her two sons, it says that they took Moabite wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. It says they lived there about 10 years. And notice that it says that her sons took Moabite wives. It's a very important word for us. It says that they took Moabite wives. And the word took that is used here is the less common Hebrew word for marriage. It means to lift or to carry a woman. The word took here, it means to lift or to carry a woman. And the more common Hebrew word for marriage, it simply means to marry. The same verb took that is used here in this passage of Scripture is the same word that is used in Judges chapter 21 when men from the tribe of Benjamin forcibly seized their wives from a place called Shiloh. Sons took their wives by force. And on top of this, they married foreign women when God had specifically told them not to. Deuteronomy 7 says, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. The anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. And notice what happens. Naomi's two sons are married 10 years to these Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And notice in that amount of time, they don't have any children. They don't have any kids in 10 years. And some commentators that I read said that the fact that these women did not have any children was because that God was not blessing their marriage. He was not blessing the family. They were going again, even here in Moab, they were going against the ways of God. And God was not blessing them. He was not blessing Mahlon and Chilion in their marriage and the fact that they forced these women to marry them. And notice what happens. Verse 5, this is what we see. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So after a decade in Moab, who's left to bear all of this? Naomi, ultimately. Ultimately, Naomi. Here is Naomi, all alone in a foreign country, in the land of her of enemies. No husband, no sons, no grandchildren to help her on her way. All she has is two daughter-in-laws from Moab. So what does all this mean for us? How can we apply all of this text to our lives? We need to understand this. The implications of this text tell us, and you can write this down, that all choices have consequences. Right? All choices have consequences. In this crisis that Elimelech faced in Bethlehem during this famine, he made a choice to lead his family to Moab, a place he should have never taken his family. And as a result of this choice, he lost his life. His sons continued in his ways of disobedience. And guess what happens? His sons, they lost their lives as well. And his wife is left as a widow in a foreign country with literally nothing. You see, church family, every choice we have make has a consequence. It has a consequence. Paul himself says, you see, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So this morning, what are you going through today that might cause you to make a decision without the guidance of God? Without inquiring of God, without going before the throne of God. You see, in this man's crisis, in Elimelech's crisis, he never inquired of God. He never inquired of God. He simply did what was right in his own eyes, and he took his family to Moab. You see, and in the crises that we will face, church family, and we will face trials, we will face crisis in our life. You see, we can be tempted to find our own way out. We could be tempted to go into to do our own thing without inquiring of God. And this, church family, this calls us to look to God in whatever trial or situation that we may find ourselves in. And I don't know what you're facing today. You can fill in the blank. I don't know what you're facing today. Here's the question we must all ask ourselves. Am I inquiring of God? Am I going to God? Have I laid this at the throne of my God? Am I getting my wisdom from God? Proverbs 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight." In other words, am I going to God for knowledge? Am I going to God for wisdom as to how to navigate this trial, as to how to navigate this crisis that I am facing? In your trial today, I love this psalm, Psalm 55:22. This is one of my life verses. In whatever you're facing today, in whatever that you might face in the future, write this verse down. Remember this verse. Circle this verse. No matter what you're facing, this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Don't do your own thing. Don't go your own way. No, even if it's sin, run to God. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Don't try to handle your issues on your own. Go to God. Repent if needed. He will love you through it. Trust Him. Cast your burdens upon Him. And guess what? Let Him be the one in His perfect timing to resolve your situation. And He will. He'll do it in His timing, according to His ways, and according to His glory. But He wants you to trust Him with whatever you're facing today. Next. This, to me, is the most exciting point in this entire text, really in this entire story. God is faithful even in sin. I just want to encourage you to circle that, to underline that. God is faithful even in sin. You know, fortunately for us, we're able to take this passage of Scripture and we're able to read chapter 2. We're able to go on and to read chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we'll do that in the coming weeks. And fortunately for us, we are able to see how this incredible story plays out in the end. You see, church family, God wins his time because of their sin. But guess what? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Why? Because of his covenant with them. And as a matter of fact, we will see when we finish this amazing book that God, he uses this situation to preserve the lineage that will eventually lead us to Jesus. He uses this entire situation eventually to bring us Jesus. You see, Jesus is a direct result of God's faithfulness in this story. You see, the end of this story will eventually tell us that Ruth, we'll see more of her in the coming weeks. The end of this story will eventually tell us that Ruth, this Moabite woman, is the great grandmother of King David. Who's that? He's in the lineage of Jesus. You see, God is faithful even in sin. Even when we make choices and we're turning our backs against God, we're making choices that go against His ways, God is even faithful in that. And God can use any situation for His glory. Whatever you might be facing today because of a crisis, because of a trial, because of a choice that you have made, please understand that it's not beyond God. And God can use any situation to bring Him glory. God is still faithful. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. Maybe you're thinking to yourself that, man, God can't use this situation for his glory, but listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "My Lord is more ready to pardon than you are to sin, more able to forgive than you are to transgress." Isn't that good? That's the God that loves you. That's the God that loves me. It's the God that loves us. So today, I plead with you, do not let your crisis, do not let your trial, do not let your mistake in the past, do not let it keep you from God. Repent of your sin and come to God. Why? Because his arms are open wide for you. And again, fortunately, we're able to read on. We're able to see the rest of the story. And we will see next week on into chapter 1. We'll see next week that Naomi, she returns home with her daughter, one of her daughter-in-laws, with Ruth. She returns home to Bethlehem. Why? Because God provided food for them once again. You see, God, in his grace, he provides for his people. That famine didn't last forever, and Naomi is able to return home. God, in his grace, provided for them. He provides for Naomi. He allows Naomi to return home. And you see, God, in his grace, will allow you to return home to him as well. His arms are open wide for you in whatever situation you're in today, in whatever mistake you've made today. God will allow you to return home to him as well. And lastly, in closing, and this is my favorite part. Again, I say this about all the passages of scripture that I preach. I love all of it. But this text, if you go on to continue to read in this text, it just continues to show us Jesus. This text, it continues to remind us of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done for us. It points us to Jesus in so many ways. You see, church family, we were in a crisis as well because of our sin. Like this family was in a crisis, we too were in a crisis because of our sin. Because of our sin, we're dead and headed towards hell. But before the beginning of time, God, he made a decision. As this family made a decision, our God, he made a decision. And this decision would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And as this family suffered great loss, guess what? As a result of this, Jesus dying on a cross for our sin, our God suffered great loss. He lost his son for a time. Jesus himself suffered great loss. And as Elimelech went looking in all the wrong places for bread, this reminds us today that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. You see, he went searching for something else without inquiring of God. And church family, this reminds us that we don't have to go searching in all the wrong places to have our hungry souls quenched. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the bread of life who satisfies. Jesus Christ is the bread of life who fulfills. And guess what? Jesus Christ is the bread of life who provides. He gives us what we need. And listen, church family, he is available to you today. You don't have to go searching. You don't have to go to the land of the enemy. You don't have to go to the enemy's camp. Jesus Christ is available for you today. He's available for you today to quench your thirst, to satisfy your hunger. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And like Elimelech, he took his family and he goes into the land of the enemy looking for something better. And what does this remind us of? This reminds us that whenever we leave God's promises in search for something better, this text reminds us that Jesus was willing to leave heaven for you and I to bring us back to himself. You see, Jesus, he went into the land of the enemy after us, and he died on a cross for our sin, that we may have a way back to God and church family. That this morning should bring us great joy, great satisfaction, that Jesus Christ would do something like that for us, that he would leave the beauties of heaven, go into the land of the enemy to rescue us from our sin. And today, if you don't have the hope of eternal life, you can have the hope of eternal life by trusting in this wonderful Savior who is the bread of life. This wonderful Savior who saves us from our crisis, the crisis of sin. This wonderful Savior who left the beauties of heaven and would go to the land of the enemy to rescue you, to rescue me from our sin. He wants to save you today. He wants us to worship him as a result of that. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And maybe you are in this place today. And you're hearing this message, something like this for the first time, that Jesus died for your sin, that he takes care of the crisis of your sin, that he's the bread of life that wants to fill you, that he left heaven and went to the land of the enemy to die on a cross for your sin. Maybe today you're hearing that for the first time. That's called the gospel. That's called the good news. Why is that good news? It's good news because the Bible says this, die apart, that you and I are dead in our sin apart from Jesus Christ, that we deserve to die apart from Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, he rescued us from our sin by dying on a cross and by paying the penalty for our sin and being put in a grave and being resurrected from the grave 3 days later. And the Bible says this, that if you trust in that, that if you place your faith in Christ's finished work on the cross and commit your life to him and put your trust and your faith in him alone for salvation, the Bible says that you will be saved from your sin, and you can be saved this morning from your sin. Would you cry out to him? If you've never cried out to him because of your sin and asked him for forgiveness and repented of sin, I just want to tell you today that you are in a crisis. The crisis is this, is that you are dead in your sin. That's the only way I know to say it. But God made it a decision. And the decision was this, to allow his son to die on a cross for your sin and for my sin. It suffered him great loss, but it brings you great gain. And by trusting in that today, you can have the assurance of salvation. Would you trust in that today? Would you call on Jesus to save you? The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you call on him right now? Call on him. Maybe today you're going through a crisis. You're going through a trial. There's something going on in your life. I don't know what it is. You fill in the blank. Here's the question that I have for myself and the question that I have for you. Are you turning to God in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this issue, in the midst of this crisis? Or are you trying to work it out on your own? Listen, God doesn't want you to. Even if it's a mess up because of your sin, what does he want from you? Listen, his arms are open wide to you, and he wants you to just to run to him, and he'll embrace you, and he'll walk with you through this crisis. He'll walk with you through this trial. Would you just come to him right now? Lay this issue at his feet and say, God, I give it to you. I cast this burden to you. God, I ask that you would sustain me, and God, I ask that you would walk with me through it. Maybe it's a famine. Maybe you're going through a time of dryness. I don't know. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're wondering what's next for tomorrow. Maybe you're lonely and you're trying to figure it out on your own. No, just come to God. Come to Jesus and he'll walk with you through it. Would you come to him this morning and just lay whatever you're facing at his feet? Crisis. Ultimately, you use it for our salvation because this story brings us Jesus. And that just reminds us today, Father, that there's nothing beyond you. You can use any situation, any crisis, any trial for the glory of your name, and you use this one to bring us the Son of God. And Lord, we worship you because of that. God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that are in this place today, that if there's anything that they're facing today, that you would remind them that you want them to come to you. You don't want them to try to figure it out on their own. No, you already have a plan. You already have a way out. You already have a purpose that you're going to use this for your glory away, or that you're going to use this for your glory. And God, you want us all to come to you. And we thank you for that, Father. Head bowed and your eyes closed. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and we're just going to worship God. We're going to sing a song that we sang earlier, that Christ is enough for us, that we're going to follow Jesus in the midst of whatever we're facing. We're going to face him. And maybe you're in this place today and you are going through something and you just need someone to pray with you. Listen, I'll be down here. We have Mr. Bill will be down here. My wife's down here. Tyson is down here as well. And you just want someone to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. And maybe you're facing something today and you just want to lay this crisis by faith symbolically at the altar. This altar is open for you. And I just want to encourage you by faith just to come and lay it at the altar and leave it here. Leave it at the altar of God and say, God, I give this to you. I'm leaving it here today. You take care of this for your glory. You worship him. You lay it at the altar. You come receive prayer if you need. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing the song of worship, back to our God.